Well, today there are two very amazing, excellent quarterbacks that are facing off against each other. Actually, it's kind of funny. Tom Brady and Peyton Manning are not going to actually be facing off against each other. They don't stand on the field together until at the end of the game when they're shaking hands with each other, one winner and one loser, or less than winner. But it's been very interesting to hear these two amazing quarterbacks who've competed. Their teams they've played for have competed each other against each other some 12 times, and one of them has been victorious more often than the other, significantly so. But it's really interesting as the microphone has been placed in their mouths. And they've been asked, you know, what about this matchup, Manning and Brady? Sorry. It's old. Okay. But I'm doing better than Israel. He still thinks it's the Cowboys that are playing. But both of these guys, when they've been asked, what about this matchup? How do you think you're going to do? And both of them have said, with, I believe, greatness and humility nicely blended, it's about the team. We are a team. And it's two great teams playing each other. Teamwork is really an amazing thing. And I'd like you to, if you right now, for just a moment, would you take out your bulletin? And I'd like you to see, with the bulletin, you'll see that there are notes. And the title of the message is Pull Yourself Together. And on the back page, as we do with all of our notes, we have questions for you to interact with. And you can interact with them personally. They're for personal application. They are also for group interaction. And you can do this around your table. You can use this, and we do this for our growth groups. I asked the question, our little icebreaker question, what's your favorite team sport and why do you like it so much? Next question is, what makes you a good team player? Susie is an amazing team player, and because she will use every ounce of energy that she has to make sure that something works, and she works alongside of people. It doesn't make any difference whether they are a child or a parent or another staff person. She works with the team, and she works with us as a team of a church and school as well. In the book of John, in John chapter 17, Jesus let his disciples in on a very, very holy moment. It was an amazing moment. Every time I read John chapter 17, I am rocked to the core, because this is Jesus praying for his disciples. It's put in the context, John puts it in the context of probably the night that he was betrayed. Somewhere along the line that night, that same night when he sweat great drops of blood, in agony saying to the Father, Father, if there's any way that this plan could be altered that we have had since the beginning of time, if there's any way, then let this cup pass from me. But that same night, he pours his heart out to the Father for his disciples who are going to be left behind. And in an extension, as that prayer goes on, he prays for you and me, for our church, and every church around the world that is following Jesus as Lord. You see, he wasn't just praying for us as individuals. He was praying for us as people who rub shoulders together, as a people who sometimes bump heads, as a people whose agendas sometimes tend to want to override someone else's agenda. And he prayed for us. And he prayed that we would be one. In that prayer, he said, Father, that they may be one, that they may be one as I'm one with you and you're one with me, so that the world will know that we're one. You see, what was riding on that prayer, what was riding on that prayer was what the world would think about the deity of Jesus. The way Christians here and around the world and in every church, that they would be one, so that the world would come to the conclusion that Jesus is God. I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to a moment in time, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I think it's page 11 something, probably 1147 in your Bible, in the Bible in the rack in front of you. In this text, God reminds us that we are to be busy about pulling ourselves together. And this is a brief passage, but it's loaded with some very significant realities. And I'd like you to follow along as I read Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Here Paul says, in this last chapter of Philippians, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, you're doing well. You're my joy and my crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how, what I've just said before, that's how you should stand firm in the Lord, my dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. In verse 1, Paul stresses the fact that believers, a group of followers of Christ, people who compose His body on earth, local churches, are to stand fast, or as some translations say, or to stand firm in the Lord. Look with me, please, if you'll just turn back to chapter 1, verse 27. Paul is talking about a critically important body dynamic that's going to be important for them and for the world. Chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, he's talking about the fact that he's a prisoner in Rome. He may or may not be able to come to them. He may die before he ever gets to see them again on earth, this church that he had started and that he had great joy in watching them progress. But he says in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember who you represent. I remember when our kids would go out at night, and this was not my line, I didn't invent it. I know that they know what I'm going to say right now. Before they would go out at night, as they were in the latter part of their teens and into their 20s, I'd just say to them, remember who you belong to. And that was not, you belong to me. Remember who you belong to, the one who bought you with his blood. You're his, and represent him well. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. You stand fast in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. In this verse and in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul just, boom, paints a picture to them of a bunch of military people with the onslaught of the enemy coming at them. The circumstances of life are rushing in on them, and he's saying, as their commanding officer and the one who loves and nurtures them, lock arms, stick together, and be firmly rooted in your relationship to the Lord. Because as stuff starts to fly at you, you might forget who you are, and you might forget who's really standing behind you, and you might forget that he's the one who has called you to this moment, and you might forget that he strengthens your arms together. Stand fast and stick together. So whether I'm there to pat you on the back and encourage you, or whether I know to pray for you at this moment that you're going through this, I'll know that you're standing firm and fast for the sake of the gospel. What's going to be involved in doing that? It's going to be the fact that they're with each other, and they know each other's hearts, and they listen to each other, and they pay attention to what God is saying in his word, and they're transparent with each other about what he's doing. You know, Israel invited us today to be involved in a growth group. And we say week in and week out, these growth groups are critically important to the life of this church because it gets people together to stand fast and stand firm together. It's not that they all have to be the same kind of person or personality. They don't have to be that. But they have to be with each other to know what the battle is like and to open God's word together, to talk about the things that we're talking about this morning, we'll talk about this week, and to interact with that in an open and honest and transparent way. How are we going to stand firm or stand fast if we're not intimately a part of each other's lives? So he's talking to people that are in the battle together. Stand firm, side by side, like soldiers. The second thing he talks about, and this is in verse 2, now it's like he almost changes his tone. But before I read verse 2, remember what the theme is this year. It comes from chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And I want you to read this with me. Would you read it? Can you see it from way back there? Let's read this together. This is from the ESV. Let's read. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Throughout our school system, from early ed through eighth grade, our students are learning this text in some form. And they're learning the importance of looking out for the interest of others, that they're considering their interest as more significant or more important than their own. And Paul's talking about standing fast together, sharing a common desire. Now, verse 2, Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Agree with each other. That's what he's talking about. Come, you guys have got to work together. Work out the differences that you have. The message translated by Eugene Peterson says, iron out your differences. Iron them out. Work on it. Don't just sweep them under the rug and pretend that they don't exist. Don't just assume that with enough time, everyone will forget that feelings have been hurt. No. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, as Paul is winding that letter down, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Do not be proud, but associate with one another. Associate with the lowly, and never be wise in your own sight. Work out your differences. But I rush on to what is really a critically important statement in the very next verse. It's the longer verse. It says, and I ask you, verse 3, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I love this. These two women have contended together. Notice he doesn't say contended with each other. Dukes up. He says that's not how it all started. They weren't contentious originally. They were working side by side with me. Now I can only imagine. I can really only imagine as Paul went to town. He went into town, that town of Philippi, and he started to talk to people about Jesus. We know that he was met with resistance. We know that one day he went down to a prayer meeting, and there were a bunch of women there meeting for prayer. It was really an interesting thing. In Greece, most of Greece, or much of Greece, at least, women were to be silent. They were to be seen, but not heard. But that wasn't the case in the Macedonian section of Greece, that portion in which Philippi was found. For there, women had a say, and they could be heard in the home. They had a place in the home, and they had a place in business, and they had a place among the gathering of people. And these women, who were all, many of whom were probably significant voices in their community, they were gathered along a riverbank, and Paul heard that somebody was having a prayer meeting in that area, and he went and spoke to these women and told them about Jesus, and many of them right there became responsive to the message of Christ. And I believe the two of the women that were probably part of that prayer group were Euodia and Syntyche. They were probably part of that group because Paul says, you contended with me and with Clement, who was one of the leaders there. You contended with me in the work of the gospel. When it started to get kind of hot in town because I saw a young woman who was being used by business people in town in her, she was possessed by a demon, and she was prophesying, and I went and cast, by God's Spirit, I cast the demon out of her, and that created a ruckus in town that got me and others thrown into jail. But she was one of the voices. Or Euodia and Syntyche were probably part of this team of people who hung in there with Paul at that time and as the church grew. But somewhere along the line, these two women started to lock horns. And as Paul sat in a prison in Rome, the people at Philippi sent a man from their church, Epaphroditus, to bring, he had to go 500-600 miles to get to Rome to take an offering they took for Paul so that he could probably be able to buy blankets and buy food for himself and for the people that were there as part of his support team. And Paul sent this letter back because, and he includes this, he names names. He doesn't just say, Well, I heard there's a couple of people that aren't getting along so well. He's not being anonymous. Years ago, when I'll never forget this. We had in another ministry that we had all sorts of people that were in various stages of recovery. And there was a lady that was the age of my mom. Her name was Jean Mitchell. And Jean was like the guru among, at least my guru among, or my extension, among the recovering alcoholics, because Jean herself was a recovering alcoholic. And then she decided that she would create a group called an Al-Anon group in our church for the family members of people who were recovering alcoholics. And one of the alcoholics who was, he hadn't come out yet as an alcoholic, hadn't truly declared himself. Gene asked his wife to become part of the Al-Anon group, the support group for the spouses of recovering people. And she said, "I don't want to do that because I don't want to blow his anonymity." And Jean put her hand on Linda's hand, and she said, "Sweetheart, if he's still drinking, he's not anonymous. Okay, he ain't hiding nothing from anybody." Paul writes this letter and sends it back with Epaphroditus. And he says, in essence, "Epaphroditus told me what's going on there. Now I'm going to appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Come on. You got to work this stuff out. And I want to encourage my dear yoke fellow, and people we don't know exactly who that was. Who was his yoke fellow? Well, it could have been Timothy. It might have been Titus. It might have been the pastor there in that church. Some have said it might have been the yoke fellow, the person that also contended with him, might have been Lydia. Could have been Clement. It might have been Epaphroditus himself. I tend to think that maybe that's what he's saying. I want to appeal. Epaphroditus, you're reading the letter now to these people. I want you to help these two women get back together. Put their cards on the table and love each other and get back and humble themselves and get back to the reason as to why they were called to be a follower of Christ. And look face to face and come to terms with why are we here at this point in time. My fellow yoke fellow, you've contended with me, and now go and contend with them. Get them back together again. This is all too important to just let it sit. And I think of a couple things. I went to a funeral this last Friday, for the father of Joe Vinatieri. Joe is one of the city council members here in town. He's a member of Plymouth Congregational. He was mayor, did his time as mayor. Joe was raised in a family across the course of time. When his parents came to Christ, the family came to Christ, the brothers. And they grew along the way. His dad lived to be 93 years old. And I heard this testimony on last Friday. It was these amazing words. Joe's dad, Norbert, used to literally brag about this. "My wife and I were married 60 years, 20 of which we spent in counseling." I've never heard anything like that in a funeral. But they were great words, because his dad bragged about that. We knew we needed help, and we got it. And I dare say, every person in this room along the way needs help. I've said about the guys in our ministry, they're openly involved in a recovery house. The best part about them being here is that they remind all of us that we're all in a state of recovery. We are all. Do I hear a real amen? Amen. We all are, truly. And I'm just so, I'm just so thrilled that this guy who was a strong man, who really was loved his church and loved this community, he said, great marriage. Well, for 40 out of the... No, I'm so glad that we got the counseling, that I put that on my resume. Everybody needs help, and that's why we're here for each other. You see, we are to stand firm together. Did you take your notes and write the word together and maybe circle it in your notes? Stand firm together and help each other out in that process of standing firm together. I was really thrilled last night to hear a little bit of news. When we went on our, just this last fall, we went on a trip to Israel, to the Holy Land. And we joined with two other churches. And one of the churches is located in Yakima, Washington. That church in Yakima, Washington the name of the church is Memorial Bible Church. And one of my closest friends in life, Dr. Gary Basham, in his fourth retirement, I don't know what it is, Gary and I have tracked back and forth in many different places and spent so much time together. But Gary is the kind of guy that you throw him into a situation that is maybe hurting or in pain, and God uses him in very profound ways to basically slap people around and get them back in line and get them paying attention to the direction that God wants them to go. Gary went to Yakima, Washington as the interim pastor at this church that had just experienced an awful split. And what did he do? I mean, Yakima, Washington's not that big a town. And so the name of Christ, in one sense of the word, was in jeopardy, because these people who were part of a very healthy at one time, vibrant church, they were now struggling with each other. And Gary came in, and in about a year and a half, God used him to bring many, many people back together again. Page one. Page two. Last night I heard, this is really thrilling, that one of the guys that came to Calvary when he was at Biola, and when he left Biola, after he and his wife Shasta got married, he went off to play for the Dodgers. And when that didn't work out, I might as well go into ministry. We've run into him a few times along the way, and Shasta and Nate have now accepted the role as he's going to be the pastor of Memorial Bible Church in Yakima, Washington. And it's just a thrilling thing to see people who were once divided come back together again, and now under the fresh leadership of this wonderful young man. Work together. Stick together. Stand side by side together. Stand firm together. All so that the name of Jesus will be known. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for words from your word. And we realize, Lord, that none of your people have ever been perfect, not this side of glory. And we thank you, Father, that we are a body of people that you've pulled together, and that you have plans that you've been working out, and that you will continue to work out. I pray, Father, that we as a people would stand firm in the Lord, that our strength would come from you, from the power of your Spirit, from the depth that your word will take us to, and from our commitment to stand together. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us work out our differences, and sometimes help us by helping us just to even run the risk of coming alongside of each other to help. Thanks, Lord. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.